Amen. All right, we're in a study in Revelation today, and we are coming to the final of the seven church letters to seven churches that were in the beginning of Revelation here. And it starts with a church receiving a rebuke. How many of you like to receive a rebuke? It's usually not very fun. Several months back, I had a friend come and say, "I need to talk to you in your office." And he gave me a rebuke that I needed to hear, a rebuke in a way my behavior had hurt him. My actions were unkind, unfair to him, and he told me how it felt. And I didn't like it very much. And I immediately wanted to defend 25 things, and I just listened. I immediately wanted to rise up and say, "That can't be right." I immediately wanted to justify, but I needed to hear that rebuke. I had acted in some ways that were hurtful, and he talked to me about them. And he said, because he cares. And he says, "And I don't want you to do that to someone else. I don't want you to hurt them in that way." And so there's a lot of humbling when you realize, ooh, my actions hurt somebody. That's very sad to take. Then there's a processing, like, okay, what do I really need to learn? And so it's a process I've been through, and it's helped me consider some weaknesses in myself, some ways where avoiding some conflict actually made things worse, and how not communicating with this friend was actually more hurtful. And so it was something that's helped me begin to grow in an area. And so we're coming to this church day in Laodicea, and Jesus is coming in with a rebuke. He's coming in with a rebuke, and if they listen, they have an opportunity to grow. He may come in with a rebuke to us this morning, and you'll go, "Ooh, that part I needed to hear." And if we listen, it can cause us to grow. And if we're like, "Nah, that was just that church," well, then we might miss a chance to grow. So we're going to see a church today receiving a rebuke, receiving a rebuke. So here's our map I've been showing you. John is writing to these seven churches, and you can see the ones going around there. We're on the final one, Laodicea, and talk to Jan. She was just there. She can tell you. It's a real place. Here's some of the ruins that you can see there of this city and some of the different Roman structures and places there as this church that's in this city, Laodicea, receives a rebuke. So let's read our passage. Revelation 3, we're doing 14 to 22. Revelation 3, 14 to 22, wrapping up this opening part with the letters to the churches. So it says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, so there's our passage, and here's the main point we're going to see. Let his rebuke open the door to the riches of Jesus. Right, let his rebuke open the door to the riches of Jesus. Okay, don't let it turn you away. Don't let it make you leave mad. Let it open the door. So here's the questions we've asked of all these letters to the churches. Who's the message from? What's going well? What's not going well? What should we do? And what is promised? So we've just seen those. Each of these is introduced by a certain aspect of Jesus. Jesus is the one writing the letters, but the message is from, it's given a certain aspect of his character or connection to who he is. So who is the message from? So let's look in verse 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." The words of the Amen. It means true. Verily, truly, so let it be. So these three together, the Amen, the faithful and true, are getting at a similar idea. That he says these are the words of the one who's telling the truth, the one who is the truth, the one who is a faithful and true witness or testifier. He's saying, I'm the one who is telling you the truth. Isn't that important to know? I had a car in a shop earlier this week, and they called and they said, okay, it's not just that this went wrong, and they listed off about eight things, some of which I knew what they were, and some of which I didn't know what they were. Of course, on the phone, you're like, oh yeah, of course, the thingamajigger, yeah, I know all about that, right? But I don't know. I wasn't there. My eyeballs didn't see the tie rods, and my eyeballs didn't see the rear ball joint, and so they could have made it up entirely. They could have said, oh yeah, that's all bad, and then they went on a lunch break and then said, come pick up your car, and how would I know? I have to believe that they're telling me the truth. And I do. When I picked it up, it actually drove much better and turned and didn't make this certain noise anymore, so I actually think they did fix it. But you don't know, right? If you don't know cars, if you didn't look at it with your own eyeballs, well then you need them to be faithful and true. We need them to say, I looked, this was broken, and we're going to put the new part in, and then we put the new part in, and then you can drive it away after you pay the money. Jesus is saying, these are the words of someone who's telling you the truth. He says, the words of the Amen. He says, actually, that's my name. My name is the Amen. My name is the faithful and the true. There's only one other place in the Bible where God is called, his name is the Amen. Not that he says Amen, but that God is called the Amen, or called the truth. And it's in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, the same thing there, it's the word Amen. It's Isaiah 65:16. It says, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of, ESV translates it, truth, the God of truth, but it's really the God of Amen. That's literally what it says. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of Amen. All right, it's by God of the truth. So he's saying it's actually his name, God of Amen. Not just that he says Amen, it's actually his name. So when he says the angel, write the words of the Amen, of the truth, the reality, the faithful one. And then it says here, the beginning of God's creation. And so one of the things we've done in our study in Revelation is show how John is using, relying on, pulling this material from the Old Testament. So this idea is also in Isaiah 65. Not only is God called the Amen, and that's the only other place in the Bible where that's actually his name, the idea of creation is in this passage. So I want us to see, I think John is clearly pointing to and pulling this up, saying this is who's writing you the letter. The faithful, the true one, his name is Amen, and this idea of creation. So again, Isaiah 65:16 says, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth, or the God of Amen, and he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of Amen, truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Is anybody looking forward to sin and destruction and failure and violence not coming up anymore? Yeah, how about the heavenly news feed? We praise God, his heavenly sun shone, we rejoice, we walked a new creation. There's nothing bad going to come in your news feed. It's not even going to come up. He says, I'm making something new. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. So this passage in Isaiah 65 that also has God called Amen, and now Jesus is from the Amen, is also linked to new creation, new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, which is all coming as we study Revelation. And so you can look at this in two ways. You can say Jesus is the beginner of creation or the beginning of creation, but he's also the beginner of new creation. And that's in Colossians 1. This is talking about Jesus resurrected, and it says, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So Jesus is not only was at the beginning of creation, you can read John 1 for that, all things were made through him. He's also the beginning, the beginner, the starter, the originator of the new creation. He's the firstborn raised from the dead. It says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So Jesus is the beginning, and the word that's used for beginning it can be someone who initiates, originates, but it's also the same word for ruler. He rules the new creation. He's Lord of the new creation. So he is the author, he is the originator, he is the ruler of new creation. So who's the message from? Who's writing to them? Jesus, the true and faithful one. He is the truth. Who is the beginning of new creation? So who these letters are from foreshadows topics he's going to address. He's the true one. He's the truth. He's the faithful witness. So he's going to tell them the truth. Right? He's kind of come in with a rebuke. So it's important that they know he's not coming in with just his opinion. He's not coming in just to say what he would prefer. He's coming in to say, this is the truth. I know where you've been. I know what the problems. I know where you're failing. But he's also going to promise them some things that have to do with new creation. So it's foreshadowing things he's going to talk about. He's going to tell them the truth. He's going to testify to the truth and their failures. But he's also going to say, and I'm inviting you to sit with me and to reign with me on my throne, because he's the beginner and the one who reigns over new creation. So that's who's talking to them. That's who's talking to us today. What's going well? Now, in these letters, we've looked at the churches, and he'll say, you're doing this well, you're witnessing here, you're hanging on through poverty. Last week, I know that you have little power. What's going well, this church? Ooh. There's nothing listed. He doesn't say you guys are hanging in there. He doesn't say you guys are surviving persecution. He doesn't say you've been faithful witness. He doesn't say you've been loving me. Ooh. Nothing's going well. Normally people preface their critique with a, hey, you're doing a great job in this one area, but we got to fix this other area. That doesn't even come up. You just, boom. Now there is actually something going well, but it's not something that the church is doing, right? He doesn't commend them for any action, any positive behavior. The only thing that's going well is that Jesus loves them, so he rebukes them. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So even though they're not doing well, even though he's going to give them a hard critique, what is going well is he actually loves them. And he says, and because I love you, I'm going to challenge you because I want you to grow and improve and change. So that's found in Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Right? We don't like to be disciplined. We don't like to be challenged. We don't like to be corrected. We don't like to, you know, when you get a spanking and you go, oh man, does this really feel like love? It kind of hurts. I love you because I want to see growth and change and what's better for you. So what's going well is that Jesus loves them enough to rebuke them. That's what's going well. Now you might think this doesn't feel like love, but it can end up as love. Right, can end up when we step into it. So that's what's going well. He's going to rebuke them. What's not going well? He gets right to that. What's not going well? I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, this one, you know, for years, I always thought it meant God would rather you either be really, really hot and on fire for Jesus, or really, really cold and just say, forget it, and then there's no middle ground, but he's mad that they're in middle ground. But I don't think he really wants people to be cold and away from him, right? He wants all people to be saved. So the issue here is not that he wants people to be hot on fire for him or just be cold and be done with it, but lukewarm is the problem. I think what he's actually getting at is that both of those can be good. Hot is good. Cold is good. Lukewarm is what's not good. Let me just show you this little note here from a Bible dictionary. It says, being lukewarm is believed to allude to the Laodicean water supply, which was lukewarm. They did not have their own water source in the city. It says, particularly unappealing in contrast to the cold, stream-fed water in nearby Colossae and the hot springs in Hierapolis, which were perhaps valued for more pleasurable bathing or medicinal uses. So here's one of the ruins. You can see right there, that's a piece of the aqueduct that brought water to this city. So they had to pipe it in. They didn't have a spring, so they had to pipe it in. We're getting ready to make a journey down to Arizona. Whenever we leave Washington, you go to California or somewhere in the Southwest, what happens when you go to drink the water? You're like, oh man, we've got such good water right out of the tap here. We've got this beautiful in there. And, oh man, super processed. And you got to buy water. So Heather even went yesterday. She goes, we better buy some water before we go. So we're heading down there. So they had that water supply there. And so I think the idea is you're not either one, but both are good. Hot water has purposes, right? It's medicinal, hot springs, even just a hot shower, right? How much happier are you after a hot shower? Right? So hot is good and cold is good, right? It's refreshing. Who wants warm water when you're just parched and you're hot and you're working? Like, give me the cold water. But lukewarm water, right? Water, have you ever gotten in the car and the water bottle's been sitting in the car and you're like, I'm thirsty, but it's just not good. So that's the point. The point is not, I want you to hate me. I'd prefer that. The point is, you're not either. You're not good for anything. Hot is good. Cold is good. You're not anything. You're not anything. And what does he say? I will spit you out of my mouth. That's kind of a nice translation. It's vomit. It's vomit you out of my mouth. Spit is kind of a kind translation, I think. It's like you're not useful for anything. You're not fruitful in any way. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're not anything usable. Nothing is happening to you. You're just water sitting in a pipe. Nothing's happening with that water. And he says, I'm going to vomit you out. How about that for a rebuke? The Lord come to you. Here's how I feel about you. Right? That's vivid. That's how he feels. So why? Why are they not good for anything? Why are they useless? Why are they just water in a pipe that's not doing anything? What's the issue? And he says the reason. Four. Right there, four. Because you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Ooh, this is one of those like Leo to America, right? We got everything we need. Yeah. I believe in Jesus as God, just like you believe there's a bridge over the Columbia River. It's not changing your life. It's a fact that's out there, but is it deep and penetrating, right? And he's saying, you have everything you need. I'm rich. I've prospered. I'm good to go. You find a similar thing in Hosea 12:8. Ephraim, another name for Israel. Ephraim has said, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. So a lot of times, it's this idea, once there's prosperity of any kind, once we can become self-reliant and have what we need, well, who needs God? Right? Well, I believe in God. That's fine. I believe some facts about God. But I'm not depending on him, seeking him, wanting to serve him. I'm rich. I don't need anything. So I don't need to pray. And I don't need to depend on God. And I don't need to. It comes from that sense of self-reliance. So this is from And Pete Scazzaro's book, he talks about looking at the temptations of Jesus, this is emotionally healthy spirituality book, as in these three categories. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he was tempted to turn stones into bread. And that temptation comes to us in the same form of saying, I am what I do. My value is in production, right? Produce the bread. Make it happen. And so this is where I think he's speaking to us today. One of the reasons that we can say, and I think Laodicea, you can say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but what I'm really driving for is I am trying to answer that inner voice, that inner critic, that inner script in my mind that runs and saying, yeah, but you're really valuable when you perform. And that's one of the ways, instead of saying I'm valuable when I serve Jesus, we say I'm valuable when I perform. I am what I do. And so, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but what I'm really spending my time on is performing, work, do whatever the work is, your actual job or serving at something, or it can even be overdoing things in church, over-functioning. I am what I do. And that can cause us to say, I don't really have time to grow, right? He's saying, you're just sitting in a pipe spiritually. Why, nothing's happening with your faith because you're over here functioning, over-functioning, trying to earn favor by your performance. I'm rich. I am what I have. And so it becomes into possessions. Possessions. I am what I have. And there's the temptation just went out of my head. The one jumping off the tower. That's the third one. Sorry. What's the middle one? All the kingdoms. Thank you. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Totally lost the middle temptation of Jesus. He said, bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I am what I have. I've got to accumulate. I've got to have the status. And Jesus was like, no way. You worship God only. But we can have that. I am what I have. And so we can focus on external things. I need to have this. I need to have this look. Whatever this is, my values and what I have. Not that I have Jesus. It's what I have in a worldly way. And then the final, I am what others think of me. He says, throw yourself off the temple. Create a huge spectacle. Everybody's going to see that because the angels will pick you up. You won't even hit the ground. Make a big spectacle. Make a scene, right? I am what others think of me. And so much of our value comes in what others think. We have these whole engines built to put out social media images and put out a false self that says, look how I'm doing. Look how great I am. Look at the friends I have. Look at the status I built. And I think that's what's underneath Laodicea. That's what's underneath America. We have this self inside, this hunger, this weakness that says you're not good enough. You're full of shame. You're the problem. And so we can take that to the Lord Jesus, or we can turn to what the world offers. And that's what we see. I'm rich. I've prospered. I have everything right here. This is a quote by a guy named Thomas Merton. He says, I use up my life in the desire for pleasures, power, honor, knowledge, and love to clothe this false self. And I wind experiences around myself and cover myself with pleasures and glory like bandages in order to make myself perceptible to myself and to the world, as if I were an invisible body that could only become visible when something visible covers its surface. I'm seeking to put something on me that will value me, forgetting that Jesus has put something in me, his Holy Spirit. It says, but there is not substance under the things which with I am clothed. I am hollow, and my structure of pleasures and ambitions has no foundation. And when they are gone, there will be nothing left of me but my own nakedness and emptiness and hollowness. He's talking about putting these things on. And what does Jesus say to them? You say you're rich. You've prospered. I need nothing. I'm finding it in the world systems. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked, right? We're totally exposed. We say, but if I have this, and if I have this, and if people like me, and if people think this, if people find this value, and so I'll go this way. And he's saying, yeah, but those things won't cover you. They won't fill you. They won't feed you. And what's worse, he's saying, it's causing you to be completely useless spiritually. Water in a pipe. Nothing's happening. Nothing's growing. You're not changing. The gospel's not being shared. It's not being spread. And he says, I'm going to spit you out. That's a pretty tough challenge, isn't it? That's a tough rebuke. They are looking to the world to cover the false self, to cover the nakedness, the wretchedness, the poor, the blindness, to cover the weakness of being human. Because when you come to know Jesus, you're saved, but there's still all kinds of mess we got to work through, right? There's all of us. There's all of our fears and all of our brokenness and all the stuff we bring with us and all the hurts we happen to us. And so we can seek healing and growth in Jesus, or we can say, but if I get this external self and put these things on, that's what's going on in Laodicea. Yeah, they're broken, they're blind, they're confused, but they're looking to the world systems to fill it. So what should we do? What should we do? He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So he's saying, I want you to get a new store, not Amazon, right? I want you to come to Heavenazon. I don't know. That's pretty weak. He's like, I want you to pick a new store. I want you to go shopping somewhere else. The same language comes up again in Isaiah 55. Jesus says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Which seems kind of strange. Well, how do you buy something if you have any money? Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. It's just like, come buy it. How, buy without money. This isn't stuff you buy with money. Right? You come with yourself. He says, I'm offering you true food. I'm offering you true drink. I'm offering you true life. Same idea here to this church. He says, I'm telling you to come shopping somewhere else. Look somewhere else. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That means it's tested. There's another passage in the Bible that talks about your faith being more precious than gold. It's in 1 Peter, though it is tested by fire, though you will go through various trials. So he says, I want you to come to me. Come to the Lord Jesus for this pure walk with me, but it may be tested by trials. But it's pure. And you grow, right? Buy from me gold. Buy from me something meaningful. Buy from me something not to cover the false self, but to become the true one Jesus is making you to be. I counsel you to buy from me gold. Laodicea was a wealthy town. So he's saying, you're looking to that wealth. You're looking to that economy that isn't actually covering you. It isn't actually helping you. He says, come to me for something pure, something that's been completely refined. He says, so that you may be rich. Not worldly rich, spiritually rich. And white garments, so that you may clothe yourself. Another interesting thing about Laodicea, they had a black wool industry. So they exported lots of black wool products as a means of wealth. So he's saying, you know what? That's their economy. I want you to come buy white garments so you can clothe yourself in something pure, something clean, something of me, serving the Lord. Not worrying about that. Just serve the Lord. And then this other one, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. He's like, I want to actually cover you in works of righteousness that actually cover you and not just works of the world that put money in your pocket. And then finally, salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. There was in this area a famous eye medicine, eye place there that did eye care in that area. So around Laodicea, they know about, yeah, we have this medicinal product. They exported it. They were known for eye care. And he's saying, yeah, that might heal earthly eyes. I want to give you something that you actually see spiritually, to see what really matters, to see what Jesus sees. He's like, come to me for these things. You're looking to the world for wealth, for covering, for things that don't profit you. He says, I want to give you true life, even if it's refined by fire, gold refined by the fire. I want to clothe you with something that's pure, not something black, something pure. I want you to have medicine for your eyes, not so that you can just see better in the world. I want you to actually see spiritually. I want you to see what I see. He's saying, come to me for these things, not to the world. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. He's like, I'm telling you this. You guys are looking at all the wrong things. So what does he say? Be zealous and repent. Zealous. Like, that's it. I'm doing it. I'm turning to Jesus. I'm going to deal with this. I'm not going to just keep walking this direction. I want to be, he's like, put some energy to it. Turn back. Because what's at stake? He's like, I'm going to puke you out. This church is going to be done. So there's an urgency. What should we do? Urgently buy everything from Jesus. Urgently buy everything from Jesus. I know one of the things I've been working on, I've been going through this emotionally healthy discipleship training material, and for me, I'm just going to put me on there, that idea of the false self is urgently wanting affirmation for what I do. For what I do. And so there was this prayer, especially for Easter. Some will say, well, that's like Super Bowl for pastors. Yeah, if it's about me. And so there was a whole lot of prayer Easter week. Lord Jesus, let it be about you. If you want this text for this sermon, let it be about you. It's not about Ryan. It's not about Ryan. Because it's insatiable. You can never have enough feedback. You can never have enough affirmations. It's covering something hollow. And so there's this sense, let my only affirmation be that Jesus loves me. And there was a freedom, but it's a battle for that. Right? It's a battle to turn to that. So that might not be your thing, but when there's this thing pulling on you, there's this urgent need to say, I want all my value to come from him. Not what I do, not what I buy, not what people think about me, what Jesus has to offer. True life, true wealth. So there's an urgency. So I'm an urgency. And so that's an urgent prayer I'm working through. Lord, let not my performance reaffirm me. Just let you. And then there's a freedom just to be me. So what is promised? What's promised to this church? What's promised to us when we say, I'm going to forget the world's offerings and turn to Jesus? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. A lot of times we think this is just people coming to faith. He's talking to a church, right? He's talking to a church. He's saying, you've come to faith, but you're not paying attention to me, right? They're water sitting in a pipe, good for nothing, right? They're focused on all the wrong things. He's saying, I am ready to fellowship with you deeply. I am ready to sit down with you. I am ready to eat with you. I am ready to be fulfilling your life. All the things you think those other things will do, he says, I'm ready to do that. I'm ready to give you true relationship, true value, true depth, true food, true healing. It's like, I'm right there. I'm knocking at the door. Open up, right? He's like, open the door. He's like, I don't want to hurl you out. I want to sit down and be in your life. I want to help you grow. I want to help you change. I want to help you be the person that I'm making you to be. So he's knocking. So that's what his problem. I'm ready to be in your life. I'm ready to fill you. I'm ready, but we got to open that door. If anyone opens, I'm going to come in. And then the next one, he says, the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. This gets big right here. There's several Old Testament passages behind this idea of Jesus conquering. One of this famous Psalm 110, a messianic psalm, says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. To sit down is like the work is done, right? The work is done. So this is the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord. David is writing, right? It's as if he's seeing God the Father, Yahweh, speak to his Lord, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, right? He's watching. The Lord Yahweh says to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand. You're going to sit right here. You're going to sit at the right hand of the King of Heaven. It's also a picture in Daniel, this vision that Daniel gets of the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. A human-looking one. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, is given an eternal reigning kingdom from the Ancient of Days. He's reigning with the Father. But then you go a little bit further down, Daniel 7:27, it says, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." So you saw that. That's what he said in Revelation. "I'm going to grant you to sit with me in my Father's kingdom." It's like, maybe some of you have done this or remember this when you're little, and or like a grandparent will pull you up into the driver's seat so you feel like you're driving. You're just this little kid, and right? But the one's really driving and really operating the pedals, but you're sitting with them in the seat. You're driving, even though you're a little one. The Lord Jesus is reigning and ruling, and we can be sitting alongside him, but he's really in charge. We're just happy to, like, we're on the seat. We're in the front seat. We're with him, right? He's really driving. He's really reigning. He's really conquered death. He's really been anointed by the Father. But he says, "I'm going to grant you to sit right there." It's just like this forever seat out to the right? At the right hand, we're right there. It fits all of us. What a beautiful promise. What is promised? Fellowship with and reigning with Christ. He's like, "I'm going to fellowship with you right now, and then forever you're going to be seated with me in the eternal kingdom that doesn't end and that's never challenged, and that he reigns forever and ever." That's a huge promise. That is a huge promise. Not only to spend time with you personally right now, but then you are with him on his throne for eternity. So let his rebuke open the door to the riches of Jesus. Is there something in one of those challenges today, right? You say, "I'm rich. I don't need anything. I've got everything I need." And he's saying, "Oh, don't you know you're naked and blind and poor and pitiful? You're looking for all the wrong things." So I don't know if there's one of those that triggered with you where you're finding your value in what you have or in what you do or what others think. Where's that driving you? Where's that taking you? I don't know what it is. I told you, for me, it was a lot about that performance. And I had to say, no, my performance is serving Jesus, not attaboys from others. So I don't know what it is, but that rebuke can open you up to say, okay, open the door. Jesus, fill me. Talk to me. Why am I there? What is broken in me? Where am I wretched, pitiful, poor, blind? And that you can begin to bring healing so I can have the riches of your fellowship with you. Let me urge you to just sit on that this week. Lord, where am I blind? Where am I looking to the wrong stuff? Lord Jesus, show each of us, Lord, we need a rebuke. We can get caught up in this world. We can get caught up in the externals, missing out on true healing fellowship. Lord, thank you that you love us enough to rebuke us because you want to give us more of yourself. You want to give us that fellowship with you. And you have a future promise for us that we honestly can't even imagine. Lord, help us. Speak to each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.